Well, it's time to open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 and find verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and find verse 35. This is going to be the beginning of what I'm going to call a series as we work through Matthew chapter, the end of chapter 9, chapter 10 and chapter 11. Where we begin to see Jesus teach his disciples again and talk to his disciples about the work of harvesting in the kingdom of God. We've seen Jesus act very compassionately, extending his hand of power into the lives of those that have been demon-possessed, those that are sick, those who are suffering, and we're going to return to a section of Scripture that focuses on Jesus' words. And this is really the transition passage into that section. Let's stand again for the reading of God's Word as a way to kind of set the reading of God's Word apart. And I'm going to conclude by saying, when I'm done reading, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then together, let's say thanks be to God. Because, of course, we have so much to be thankful for that we have the word of God in our hands. So this is God's word, and it's eternally true. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. And as we sit, let's pray briefly one more time. So, Father, now as we come to this text, we come to this wonderful passage. It's all so wonderful, Lord. But sometimes we come to a passage where we say, yes, I just can't wait to read that, or I can't wait to study that, or I can't wait to preach that. And so as we come to this passage, we pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will please you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. So this is a transition section. If you have a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, like in this one here, you see that the ink goes from black to red in chapter 10 and then in chapter 11 a little bit as we transition into a section of Scripture where Jesus begins to focus on teaching his disciples on how to go, how to be apostles. This is the beginning of a portion of Scripture where Jesus is training his disciples and teaching them on how they should go as he sends them out. It's kind of a practice run that Jesus is going to get into here as he will end up sending them out, as he sends them out into the villages to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And so what verse 35 does is it zooms out from the particular stories of Jesus' healing to the big picture of what's going on. It's a transition, and so as you read a story, you'll see transitions from one place to another. And so it's a zoom out to summarize what's going on, and it actually sounds very similar to other places that we've already seen in Matthew, like in chapter 4, right before Jesus goes into the Sermon on the Mount. A very similar statement is made. A very similar transition statement is made. verse 35 is a zoom out, and it says that Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And this verse is setting us up for chapter 10. This verse teaches us that Jesus went through cities and villages. Presumably, we kind of assume at this point that he's still in the Galilee region. And he's continuing to essentially tour, like go around from one place to another. You know, like kind of think like Billy Graham, traveling the country, going from one city to another, and people gathering to the evangelist, to the teacher as he goes. And Jesus is doing three things that this verse highlights. He's teaching, he's preaching or proclaiming, and he's healing. We've seen a bunch of his healing. We've seen a bunch of his teaching. And now we're transitioning again back into more teaching in chapter 10. Now, this passage says that he's teaching and he's healing and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is that meant? What does it mean just that he's proclaiming the gospel? To proclaim is essentially to be a messenger under authority. And in this case, Jesus is a messenger under the authority of God to be a herald about something, to be the proclaimer of good news about something. And what is he proclaiming? He's proclaiming good news about God's kingdom. That God's kingdom is on the move. God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is at hand. God's kingdom is here. Israel had endured many years of silence where prophets had ceased to speak on behalf of Yahweh. They had been quiet years, and during those quiet years, the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of Greece had come and gone and expanded and gone and returned, or well, not returned, but the kingdom of Rome had expanded, the empire of Rome expanded, and had taken hold of their area, their location. And so when Jesus is coming and he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what's that's going to do is it gets the Jews thinking a couple things. One is they're going to start to think something like, okay, so does this mean there's going to be a revival in the of strength of Israel? Is there going to be a revival of strength for us, political strength? Are we going to get a king who's going to be like King David and we're going to return to the good old days? They're also going to begin to wonder, does this mean that the silence of God is going to go away? Are we going to start to hear from prophets again? And we'll hear, thus says the Lord, once again. And so Jesus is proclaiming good news that God is on the move. And what this is doing in the hearts of many who are hearing him preach is raising their hope, raising their expectation. Because this isn't bad news, this is good news of the kingdom. And Jesus, this is being accompanied by miracles. The proof is in the pudding. This man has power. This man has power to heal. This man has power to do things, as we saw last week, things that Israel had never seen before. Things that they didn't even have categories before. They would look through the Old Testament scriptures and they'd say, this guy has a power and a strength and an authority that we haven't even seen. That this is bigger than anything we've seen before. Now, as we look at this passage, as we look at verse 36, we get the zoom out, but we also get a picture, we get a little bit of a zoom in, a picture of Jesus' reaction to what he saw as he visited all these villages and cities and towns. How did Jesus react? Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And this is a problem. This is a problem that Jesus saw. He saw, as he's proclaiming good news, encouraging news, exciting news, he looked around and he saw that people were harassed and that they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And his response to this is compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw all sorts of diseases. All sorts of diseases were brought to him. All sorts of problems were brought to Jesus. All sorts of puzzles for Jesus to solve, this man of power, were brought to Jesus. And as he interacted with people, as he healed them, as he learned their names, as he walked along from one place to another, he noticed about the people of Israel, the people of Galilee, that they were harassed, they were afflicted, they were helpless. And in his heart and in his mind, he compared them to sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw all sorts of diseases and afflictions, and as he took notice, he saw their destitution. He saw their worry. He saw distress in their eyes and in their hearts and in their faces. He saw that they were helpless, that they were dejected, that their hearts were downcast. And when he saw this, what he really saw was that they didn't have someone looking out for them. He saw that they didn't have a pastor, that they didn't have a shepherd, that they didn't have someone to look out for them, a good shepherd who would lead them in green fields and to quiet waters. Dr. Leon Morris, who is a New Testament scholar, wrote the following. He said, "The imagery here is that of shepherdless sheep. Sheep wounded and torn, either by hostile animals or by thorn bushes and the like. And then, prostrate and helpless, the picture of people completely without resource. Sheep are defenseless animals. Even without predators, they are in trouble if they have no shepherd, for they are not good foragers. They need a shepherd to lead them in green pastures and besides still waters." Sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to lead them, to provide for them. They need protection from pitfalls and predators. Now, I don't own sheep, and I don't think anybody here owns sheep. But I can relate to this because we recently got chickens. And you could actually describe chickens pretty similarly to the sheep, at least from what I'm reading about sheep as I read. And I'm so proud of my sons right now, because as you look at we got baby chicks that are growing up alongside these bigger girls, and the bigger girls pick on the little chicks. And I'll tell you, that talk about a picture of harassed and helpless sheep. Well, you can see those in our little chicks right now. And they need a shepherd, or they need somebody to protect them, to make sure that they have food, that they have water, that can intervene and kind of separate the big girls from the younger girls. And I know it's weird I call them girls, but you know, like, to separate them out. And you know, some of them, you know, they get pecked and stuff like that, and it's upsetting. And my sons, I'm so proud of, because how do they react to this? They have compassion on them. They'll separate them, take them up, you know, like Jude the other day brought up two of them, and he put them in a separate place because he's like, they need a break, and they need a break from the older ones. And when Jesus looks out at Israel, he sees helpless, harassed people who are in need of care. And his reaction is compassion. His reaction is to want to help. His reaction is to want to solve the problem. His reaction is to want to intervene and make sure that everybody has what they need. How did Jesus respond? He's not a grump. He's not weighed down by the pressures that he sees all around. Of course, he probably physically felt it, but he's a man who behind the sorrow that he feels for people has deep joy. He's not a grump toward them. He's not impatient with them. He's not unkind toward them. He has compassion on Israel, seeing them as harassed and helpless sheep in need of a shepherd. As I've stated already, this section that is a summary, is setting us up for what's to come. It's setting us up for the verses that are going to follow. In this reaction that we see here of Jesus to his tour of Galilee serves as a great preface for what's to come. And not just what's to come in Israel, as Jesus will send out his disciples to go and to preach the good news of the kingdom. But this summarizes the heart of Jesus as he would send out his apostles after his resurrection from the dead, saying, "Go into all the earth, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I have commanded." Because Jesus, being only able, he's now in flesh. He's the incarnate deity. And he can only be in one place at one time now. But what he's going to do, and this is the beginning, this is the seed, is he's going to raise up his body, the church. And he begins with the 12. And he sends them forth. And then they pass on what he's taught them. And then they plant churches. And they appoint shepherds to shepherd flocks. Not just in the cities of Israel. Not just in the cities and the towns and villages of Israel. But to the very ends of the earth. Because our Lord has compassion upon helpless, afflicted people without hope. So we see Jesus, not just the problem and his heart toward these people as he faces their problem, but we also see his perspective. His perspective, which is both optimistic and realistic. In verse 37, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So he's reacted with compassion, and then he says a couple things as he continues on. He says to his disciples, these men who would become his apostles, his heralds, his messengers, who would bear witness to his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and they would bear witness to all that he's taught. He says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now, two things that are going on here in verse 37. One is that Jesus is saying something very hopeful, very encouraging, very, pregnant with optimism. And that is that he says the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. Now, Jesus is using a word to describe crops that have been cultivated on land that is ready to be gathered together, gathered up. He uses very earthy language that they understand because they live in an agrarian society, that it's harvest time, that there's been years of plowing and planting and rains, and now it's time to start picking. Now it's time to start gathering. Now it's time to get laborers and workers out into the fields and to gather in all that has grown and that is ready to be brought in. All that is ripe and is ready to be picked. All that is full grown and ready to be plucked. All that has reached maturity. And if it stays there any longer, it's not good. You got to go out there and you got to pick it and you got to bring it in. The crops are ready to harvest. And Jesus uses this as a metaphor to talk about Israel, to talk about the people in the land. As he looks at these harassed and helpless people, that their harassment, their helpless state has put them emotionally, spiritually, socially in a place where they're ready. They're ready for a shepherd. They're ready for workers. They're ready for someone to come for them. Someone to get out there and to get to work. And so this is pregnant with hope that Jesus would say, the harvest is ready. They're ready for good shepherds. They've been suffering under bad shepherds for years, and they're ready for someone to come for them. Now, Jesus says there's a flip side of all of this, too. And that is that the workers, the laborers, they're few. And this is the second thing going on here in this verse. Is that the laborers are in short supply. Now, that may stop you in your tracks as you read it. Why? Well, as far as I can tell, you know, if you're reading this and you don't know the end of the story, I guess, right? But you know the context. So this might have stopped a Jewish leader in their tracks as if they're hearing him say this. And why would it do that? It is because there are plenty of Pharisees and scribes and priests and synagogue rulers to go around. There's plenty of shepherds around. But Jesus says the workers are few. So if that's true, if the workers are few, then what's going on? Because there's no shortage of Pharisees, and there's no shortage of scribes, there's no shortage of priests, there's no shortage of rulers and people in charge. So what's going on? What's wrong with them? Jesus didn't own any of them as pastored shepherd harvest workers. He didn't own any of them to be those who would be servants in this kingdom to get out there and to start harvesting. Why? Well, we've already seen few of them were ready to accept the challenges that went along with being his disciple. Remember, the school of discipleship that Jesus has set up here is one where they spend nights out in boats and where they do physical labor, like Jesus tells them, you know, pull in your net from that side of the boat, where they are journeying around all over the place, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Following Jesus meant living a rough life, one that was at least often left them outside at night, left them hungry, left them having to, like, you know, pick grains of fields as they were walking from one place to another, let them being dependent on others because they weren't at their nets, they weren't, you know, participating in their family businesses that they had to leave behind. They had to put their family affairs on hold. And beyond that, beyond the toughness of the physical and financial challenges that came with being one of his disciples, they were faced with the scrutiny of the religious leaders of the time. They were under the constant watch of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of those who, observing Jesus, were more interested in tearing him down and tearing them down than ushering assisting Jesus in ushering in the kingdom. So following Jesus would have meant being associated with someone who was vilified all the time. We saw last week that Jesus was, they said that this man must be casting out demons by the prince of demons, or demonizing him. And so to follow Jesus would have meant all of these challenges, and the scribes and Pharisees and priests and synagogue rulers are really part of the problem. They're not a part of the solution here. And so Jesus is, who have we seen so far? Jesus calling fishermen and a tax collector to be his followers. Men despised and men on, you know, on kind of the lower echelons of society, because they're blue-collar workers. They're not in this priestly religious class. In fact, some of the very things that Jesus will address in the pages to come have to do with all of this stuff. All of the challenges that come with being his messenger, being his worker in his fields, in the harvest of the kingdom. So there is actually little reason to wonder why the workers are few, because few would want to follow a guy like this so closely that they would have to endure all these challenges of being on Team Jesus. I think it's also safe to say that the, again, shepherds of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, even the kings, were disqualified. Like, Jesus is not going after them. Why? Well, they're disqualified from being the building blocks of the kingdom. Why? Because what was it that qualified Peter to be one who would feed the sheep of our Lord? Remember what Peter said and Jesus replies, you know, this has not been given to you, O Simon. Peter confessed, Jesus, you're the Christ. And these Pharisees and these priests and these leaders, none of them were ready to be on board with that. Believing that Jesus is the Christ would become the prerequisite for becoming one of his under-shepherds, one of his apostles, one of the elders of his church. So all things considered, Israel is a huge flock without a shepherd, and Jesus, in his compassion on them, is positioning himself to address the problem. He's positioning things to address the problem, to raise up workers for the harvest, raise up laborers for the harvest, and shepherds for the sheep of the kingdom. And that's where we see the beginnings of Jesus' plan. We begin to see the plan. A plan was needed. As a human, veiled in flesh, Jesus, instead of being everywhere, all over, Jesus would call to himself pastors and shepherds to be harvest workers for the kingdom. And so, at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus appoints the 12. Jesus appoints his disciples who would become his apostles, and they would be the first laborers in the harvest. This would, of course, eventually be, they would eventually raise up other leaders who would raise up other leaders, who would raise up other leaders, who would raise up more for the sake of the kingdom across the span of the advance of the kingdom. Not just from the ancient world, but even through our moment. But before he appointed these apostles and told them to go get going, he laid a foundation. He laid a foundation plan, and there we see it in verse 38, where Jesus says, he has said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and then he says, therefore, pray. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There it is. That's the plan. Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly. Jesus sees this harvest that's ready, but he doesn't. Before he goes into teaching more, before he sends them out to go practice, before he does anything, he tells them to pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest, it's God's harvest, it's not their harvest, it's the Lord's harvest, would send out laborers into that harvest. That's the plan. Now, I want this portion of the passage to really be brought home for us. And I will conclude focusing on this idea of prayer. I want this passage to have its impact on us, particularly at this point, because we, as you look out across the landscape of the world, do you not see a world that is harassed and helpless and in need of a shepherd? Do you not see a world that is in dire need of good leadership, of loving, compassionate shepherd leaders who would address the problems of those who are harassed and helpless? And before starting a school, before starting some missionary training institute, before writing books and pamphlets and letters to church planting agencies and pastoral resource groups, I think what Jesus would have us do is to hear from him here, is to stop and to get on our knees and to earnestly plea, pray. Speak to the Lord of the harvest. Speak to the good shepherd. Speak to the one who ultimately laid down his life for the sheep, saying to him, O Lord, in our generation, raise up workers for the harvest. We're desperate in need of this. Lord, send out laborers. When John Calvin reflected on this passage in his time, he wrote the following: as no man will of himself become a sincere and faithful minister of the gospel, and as none discharge in a proper manner the office of teacher, but those whom the Lord raises up and endows with the gifts of his Spirit, think Ephesians chapter 4 there, whenever we observe a scarcity of pastors, we must raise our eyes to him to afford the remedy. There never was a greater necessity for offering this prayer than during the fearful desolation of the church, which we now see everywhere around us. Now, of course, if you know your church history well enough, you know that Calvin is addressing the need for reformation of the churches in Europe, and in fact I'm cutting out the whole section where he gets into the papacy and all that stuff, but he looks out and he uses the word a fearful desolation of the church to summarize how he feels so strongly the need for the Lord, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to raise up and endow gifts of the Spirit to leaders of the church. Churches, and I would say even villages and towns and cities, without leaders gifted by the Spirit, committed to the teaching of the apostles, are like sheep without a shepherd. In my call to us as a body, as a church within the church, is that we, like Jesus, would see the world and be moved with compassion like our Lord, and that we would imitate the apostles who were being taught there to pray, Lord, raise up workers. Now, of course, Jesus is actually raising them up to be the workers, right? But he's teaching them to pray. He's teaching them to pray. This is praying for themselves. This is praying for those who they would disciple. This is praying for the generations to come of the churches that would follow them to raise up workers and laborers for the harvest. That they would be those who are moved by compassion in the same way their Lord was moved. Now, I've spoken over the last, month or even week to several leaders from the church within probably 2 to 3 hours drive up here. I have two pastors' fellowships that I'm a part of, and been building a friendship with another pastor down in Troy. And there's all sorts of need that these pastors are identifying within their own churches and with their own communities. Some of them are approaching retirement age, and they do not see any sight of someone who would take up the mantle of ministry for them. I'm thinking of, I won't name them all. But these are pastors in our denomination, in our fellowship of churches. Still other churches sense a need as they want to address the needs within their bodies and their locale, the need for hiring like an assistant pastor to help out. You know, so they already have a shepherd, but they need more shepherds. They need, in order to adequately address the needs, the work that are there in their context. Still other churches need elders. One of the churches that I'm, one of the pastors that I'm friends with, he's not only looking for someone to replace him, but it's just him and one other elder, and he feels this great burden as he's getting closer to retirement and his other elder is older as well, this great need for elders to be raised up and follow them in their pastoral responsibilities. There's several churches here in the Adirondacks that are looking to call pastors to come and lead their churches. And so my call to us today is that we would be busy, that we would get to work. Now, part of me is like, let's start a pastoral institute, you know, let's get interns, let's get people, you know, like, let's get some young men who are like ready to get in and get dirty, get their hands dirty. But that's not Jesus's first, that's not where Jesus starts here. He starts by calling his disciples to pray. So let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord, from his compassionate heart, will be moved to raise up in our generation shepherds for his churches. Let's pray. I mean, we could pray for the whole country. We could pray for the Northeast. But let's start by praying for New York. Let's start by praying for New York State. Praying that our Lord will endow the gifts of his Spirit to those who will lead the churches of our Lord in this region that God's put us in. One of the things that one of the pastors said to me, like, he's got a whole network of churches all over the country, all the way out to the West Coast, several down south. And it's like everybody wants to move to Florida right now or Montana or Idaho or something like that. Nobody, for some reason, wants to move to New York. So let's pray that here in New York, the Lord will raise up a generation of those who see desolation and want to do something about it. We would want to herald the gospel to those who are far off, to those who, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, would be brought in to the family of God. May we be a church that raises up a chorus, a concert of prayer, asking the Lord to produce the remedy for the problem. And that we would be people who are devoted to earnest prayer. You know, the early Congregationalists, when they needed to raise up an elder, or raise up a pastor. You know what they did? They, as a way to earnestly pray, they'd actually fast to accompany their prayer for leaders to be raised up. Maybe we need to do something similar. Pray that the Lord will raise up under shepherds of Christ who will point people to the great shepherd who will shepherd the harassed and the helpless and those who are far off. Because, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. All the leaders, all the workers that Jesus would raise up are simply under shepherds who are called to point to and imitate the great shepherd. Remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus has told us in John chapter 10, verse 10 through 11, where he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And let's pray to him now. So, our Lord, as we come to you, we confess that you, Lord, are the Lord of the harvest, and that you are more merciful and compassionate than we could ever imagine or dream toward those who are far off, who you would bring in. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would address the problems of our time by raising up laborers for the harvest. We ask this of you in the name of the Good Shepherd. And of course, Lord, we pray that we would be a part of raising people up. But before we do any of that, Lord, teach us to pray. To pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, raise up workers for the harvest who are courageous and zealous for your cause, who are ready to move to places like New York for the sake of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.